Good evening. As always, it's a great blessing to be here, and I'm excited to have another opportunity to share God's word with you this evening. Tonight, we're going to continue the series on the book of 1 Corinthians, continuing into chapter 11, and we're going to study the first 16 verses of 1 Corinthians 11. Now, in this chapter, we find a lot of things that people have misconceptions about and that people have different opinions about. So I think this is going to be a really interesting study for us. It has been for me, and I hope that we'll get something new from this study that will help us combat some of those misconceptions that people have. So tonight, let's begin by reading the first couple of verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 2. It says, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions, just as I delivered them to you." Here Paul encouraged the Corinthians to imitate him as he imitated Christ. So he was setting an example for them, but not for his own glory, not for them to follow him. He was setting that example to guide them to Christ. Now I know for me and my Christian walk, I like to have people around me who are going to guide me and help me, and help me to follow the example of Christ. I like to have those type of human mentors who can help me toward that direction. It makes it easier and more relatable to have those people around you. But those people are only to direct us closer to Christ. Christ's example is the ultimate example that we have in God's Word. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, which tells us a little bit about the example of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." It's the ultimate calling of a Christian to go and follow the example of Christ. And that's the example that Paul was encouraging the Corinthians toward. He was encouraging them to follow Christ in his ultimate example for our lives. And that's the example that we are supposed to follow today as well. So it's passages like this that encourage us to follow the example of Christ. Now here in verse 3 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, Paul makes a transition to an analogy that he will develop throughout the rest of our study this evening through verse 16. And that is this concept of covering the head. Now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, he actually defines what that head is. So this is going to be a pivotal point for our study this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. It says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God." So here in this passage, Paul explained and he defined what the head is. And it's an authority figure for each of these individuals on this verse here. Now let's consider this in a graphic representation here, as Christ is the head of man, as Paul explained here near the beginning of verse 3. He also said that the head of woman is man. And then he said that the head of Christ is God. So we can have this column diagram here to explain what each of the heads or authority figures are for each of these individuals. The head of woman is man, the head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. And this column diagram is going to be a central point for the rest of our study, because here he is defining a word, head, that he's going to use throughout the rest of this first half of the chapter. So this is going to be extremely important for our study tonight and for our understanding of 1 Corinthians 11 as a whole. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 27 through 28 to further examine the authority of Christ and also the authority of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 27 through 28. It says, "For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So here we see Jesus and God both as these authority figures. Clearly, Christ is an authority figure over all humanity. He's an authority figure over all of us. However, when it says all things are subject to him and all things are put under him, it is accepting God. God is the ultimate authority. As we saw in verse 3, God is the head of Christ, but Christ is the head over man and woman. So Christ is the head of all humanity, while God is the head of Christ. And so this helps us to understand here in the early stages of this study, these first couple of authority figures that Paul mentioned there in verse 3. Let's also consider Ephesians 5, verse 23, which explains a couple of different things that will come into play in this study, specifically the husband's authority over the wife. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. It says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So here we see that the husband is the head of the wife in the household. But also we see a second point here about Christ being the head of the church. And the church obviously includes both men and women. So Christ, as being the head over the church, is over both man and woman in the sense of the church atmosphere. In the home, the man is above the woman. The man is the woman's head, and Christ is the head of the man. But in the church, man and woman are equal beneath Christ. So that's something that's going to come into play as well later on in the study. So these just kind of help us to lay the foundation for our study this evening through this first half of 1 Corinthians 11. Now let's continue to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 4 through 7, where Paul began giving some very specific instructions for both men and women. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 4 through 7. It says, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man." So here Paul began giving some specific examples of what men are supposed to do and what women are supposed to do in terms of the head, defined in verse 3. So let's begin here, starting in verse 4, and look at this verse in a little bit more detail. We see man needing to cover, or rather to uncover his head while praying or prophesying. So what would man be doing while praying or prophesying? He would be worshiping God and seeking to better his relationship with God. Well, what would the man need in order to do that? He would need to have Christ as the mediator between man and God in that relationship. So Christ is very pivotal in man's relationship with God. Well, what did verse 3 define man's head as? Defined it as Christ. So let's consider this once again with this representation in this column graph. The head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. So in order for man to have a relationship with Christ, Christ has to be in the picture. So this concept of man uncovering his head is man uncovering Christ, which means that Christ would be included in man's relationship with God. If man covered his head or covered Christ in that relationship, then he would have no access to God, because he would no longer have the mediator between himself and God. And so this is really the direction of what Paul is saying. He needs to uncover his head so that Christ, his mediator, is still in his relationship with God. And so that is the basis of what Paul's saying here, based on the definition of the man's head in verse 3. We're going to continually go back to verse 3 because that's a pivotal point of Paul's message here, because he was defining what the head is. A lot of people look at this passage and say that it's actually talking about a physical head of the man and of the woman later on in the passage. And we'll address a couple of those misconceptions later on in our study as well. Now let's continue and read verses 5 through 6 once again to look at the instructions for women as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 5 through 6. It says, "But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered." So let's basically do the same thing with this passage as we did with the concept of the man. Here a woman is either praying or prophesying, having some intent to worship God and have a connection with him. And Christ is necessary in that relationship, just as he is for the man's relationship with God. However, let's look once again at this graph that we made earlier and see that man stands between the woman and Christ. So the woman here, in what Paul was saying, is called to cover her head, the man. And in covering the man, it shows that her relationship with Christ and therefore her relationship with God is independent of the man. So Paul was commanding women to cover their head, defined in verse 3 as the man, cover the man so that they could have a direct relationship with Christ and therefore with God through Christ as the mediator. The man has nothing to do with a woman's relationship with God. Her husband has nothing to do with her relationship with Jesus and with God. Her relationship with God is independent of the man. So she is supposed to cover her head. Now there are a couple of things in that passage in verses 5 through 6 that need to be explained from a historical point of view. It said that if a woman uncovered her head, then that was basically the same thing as her having her head shorn or shaved. Now let's consider some of the things that were in history connected with a woman having her head shaved. Deuteronomy 21, verses 11 through 12, talks about a woman shaving her head as a captive in Israel. Deuteronomy 21, verses 11 through 12. It says, "And you see among the captives a beautiful woman and desire her and would take her for your wife, then you shall bring her home to your house, and she shall shave her head and trim her nails." So here God was explaining to the children of Israel that if a man went in battle to another nation and found a woman that he would like to take as his wife, then as a sign of her humility and her submission, when she returned to Israel with him, she was commanded to shave her head and trim her nails. So shaving of the head was something that was connected with humility and something that was connected with submission. And so basically what Paul is creating here is this picture of a connection between a woman allowing man to get in her relationship or get in the way of her relationship with Jesus and with God, allowing her husband to get in the way of that relationship, is just as shameful as a woman shaving her head in the sense of something like this captive here. But also let's consider some of the issues that were going on in Corinth. We've studied off and on about the issue of prostitution and of fornication in Corinth. And that was a huge issue specifically in the worship of the goddess Venus. So a lot of the women of Corinth would go to that temple and as a part of their worship to Venus would give their services as prostitutes. So basically, as a part of their worship to their god, Venus, a man had to come and buy their services in order for them to praise their god. A man was getting into their relationship with their god. A man was part of their relationship with this goddess Venus. And so it's basically a very close connection to a woman allowing her husband to get in the way of her relationship with God. Seeing him as her authority figure and basically replacing God with her husband, it's just as shameful as that prostitute in the temple having this relationship with a man as a part of her worship to the goddess Venus. And so this is a connection that Paul is creating here with this concept of a woman shaving her head being shameful and a woman uncovering her head, having her husband in the way of her relationship with Christ and with God being shameful. Now let's continue to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7, where we see a little bit more about the detail of these instructions from Paul. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 7 says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man." So here we see once again, to start off with, this instruction for a man not to cover his head, to leave Christ in his relationship with God, because he requires that mediator in order to have a relationship with God. But then we also see near the end of this passage that he is the image and the glory of God. And then it says, "But the woman is the glory of man." Now let's study a little bit that difference between man and woman from the very point of creation of man. Let's look at Genesis 1 and verse 26, where we see that man was created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So here God made this decision to create man near the end of his creation. And he created man in his own image. Now, as far as I can understand this passage, it's talking about the spiritual image of God. And therefore, men have a spirit and a soul that allows them to make logical decisions and allows them to have this connection to God. But wait just a second. In the very next verse, we see that also woman was created in the image of God as well. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So just in general, humanity is connected to God and in the image of God in the sense that each human has a spirit or a soul that allows them to connect to God. So what's the difference Paul was drawing between man and woman? In that man is the image of glory, image in the glory of God, and woman is the glory of man. Well, he explains it in the next couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's read verses 8 through 9. He begins with 4, basically saying, "Because man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man." So he had just said, man is the image of the glory of God, and woman is the glory of man. And then he says, "For man's not from woman, woman is from man. Man was not created for woman, but woman for the man." And so he draws this connection, and he gives an answer basically to the question that we were just asking about the passage before. So he explains that the woman was created for the man and from the man. Let's study these two ideas portrayed in this passage. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 22 explains how the woman was created from the man. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 22. It says, "Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." So here we see that after the creation of man, God took that rib from Adam and he created the woman from Adam's rib. So that's the part about woman being created from man. Now let's think about woman being created for man. In Genesis 2 and verse 18, just slightly prior to that previous passage, we see God making a statement about man's state there in the garden. It says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" And that's when he created the woman to be a companion for the man. So we see in these two examples here, near the beginning of creation and near the beginning of mankind on the earth, we see that woman was created both from a part of man and also she was created for man to be a companion to him. And so that seems to be the best definition and best explanation for what Paul said about man being the glory of God and woman being the glory of man. Woman was created for man, and she was created from man. In Genesis 3 and verse 16, we see God's curse on woman and how she had to be in submission to her husband. Genesis 3 and verse 16. It says, "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" So here we see a little bit more of a connection back to what Paul had been talking about these authority figures in different people's lives and how the man would be the authority figure over the woman in the household setting. And so we see here the original institution of this commandment right after creation, where he said, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So that just gives us a little bit more of a clear connection back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now let's continue in 1 Corinthians 11 to verse 10. It says, "For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." Now in this passage, like we've done with all the other passages that we've studied so far, let's look at the word head here and look back to verse 3 and see that this is talking about the man. So this symbol of authority on the man is again connecting back to that institution in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16 of the man being the head and the authority over the woman in the house. Now also we see something very interesting at the end of this passage where it says, because of the angels. A symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, what's this talking about here? Now, there's a couple of different options that me and David talked about, and then I researched to some extent to see what this connection is between angels and the authority over women of her husband. So let's look at a couple of passages about this. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 6, we see a little bit about angels not having respect for their authority, which is God. Jude chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So here we see that angels left their own abode, left their proper domain, in that they did not respect the authority of God over them. And so I believe that Paul was making a connection here between the angels disrespecting their authority, which was God, and a woman disrespecting her authority, which would be her husband, in the home setting. And so this kind of explains a relatively logical connection between this passage and angels not respecting authority, and perhaps the connection to women and their authority, which would be the man, her husband. Another option and another possibility for the explanation of the passage in 1 Corinthians 11 is that the angels had a part in administering the old law, which contained a lot of different commandments about a husband having authority over his wife. And so that could also be a connection to the passage in 1 Corinthians 11. I don't know enough about either of those examples to make a definitive conclusion on those, but I just wanted to offer those couple of different possibilities for that connection that Paul was creating there about the angels. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 11 through 12, Paul went into more detail about the authority of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 11 through 12, it says, "Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God." So here Paul was explaining a little bit more about the authority of God over both man and woman. And he explained how man and woman are interdependent on each other, and also he hinted at their equality in the Lord. We see a little bit more detail about that in Galatians 3 and verse 28. Galatians 3 and verse 28 talks about both men and women being equal within the church. Galatians 3 and verse 28. It says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So there's a couple of different scenarios that Paul is creating in this chapter. He created this picture of a home and how the husband in the home would be the head or the authority figure over the wife. However, in the church, both men and women are equal under Christ. Men and women have no difference, as it says here in Galatians 3 and verse 28, there's neither male nor female in Christ, because we are all equal in him. And so that's a difference between these two different scenarios that Paul is creating here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13, Paul continued this concept of the head and covering the head in this analogy here. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. It says, "Judge among yourselves. It is proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered." So here, before we go any further, I want to look once again at this passage and see that it's talking about a woman praying to God with her head. And what is that head? From verse 3, it is the man, her husband, uncovered. And so we see once again this connection back to verse 3 where Paul defined the head. Now let's continue in verses 14 through 15. It says, "Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering." Now it's important in this passage to really look at it in the context of the rest of this first half of the chapter in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, one thing that people try to do with this passage is they look at it and they say, okay, it's saying that women have to have long hair and that men have to have short hair. But when we look at this passage for what it really is saying and for what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, inspired Paul to say, we have to look at it and connect it to the rest of the chapter that we've looked at so far. It's talking about these authority figures, and Paul is creating this analogy here. He says, does not even nature itself teach you? It is natural for us to look at long hair and say, that is more feminine, and look at short hair and say, that is more masculine. So Paul was using this concept of the nature of man and just the way that we see things, and he was using this analogy to connect back once again to the authority figures. And so he's talking about a woman covering her head and a man uncovering her head, connecting us all back to the passage that he had talked about that before, and the multiple occasions throughout the earlier parts of this chapter that he had made this same connection. Now, verse 16 is very important in our understanding of verses 14 and 15, because Paul makes a disclaimer about what he had just said. He says, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. So here Paul was basically just explaining to the Corinthians, I'm making an analogy using your natural view of hair length and how long hair is feminine, short hair is masculine. I'm using your natural view on those things and connecting it back to what I've been telling you about throughout the rest of this chapter so far. We have no such custom of women having to have long hair and men having to have short hair. We don't have customs about this. We don't go around making rules about your hair has to be exactly this long. And if it's shorter, well, then you're uncovering your head. He's saying we don't have customs about these things. But instead, we do have customs about the authority figures. Let's look at this side to side and think about how different people look at hair length and different artificial head coverings as the result of this passage. And also, men having to uncover their heads or take their hats off during prayer is another result of the misconceptions about this passage and people thinking that a literal meaning means that it's about hair or some type of artificial head covering. A literal reading of this passage leads us to the conclusion of these authority figures on the right side of this picture here. The different hair lengths and some type of artificial head covering is not the result of what Paul was saying here. This is not what he's commanding us to do or what he was telling the Corinthians to do. We don't have customs about those things, but we have commandments from God about the authority of God over Christ, Christ over man, and man over woman. We have commandments in God's word about all of those different authority figures, and we have those same commandments from Paul here as well. So I hope that this will help us each to have a more thorough understanding of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As I was studying this chapter, I kept getting kind of overloaded with all the material that I was going through. And it's a lot of material to wade through, especially this quickly. But I hope that what we've gone through tonight will help each of us to have a more thorough understanding of the first half of this chapter. Now, one thing that we have studied a lot in this chapter is the authority of God, and how he has the ultimate authority over Christ and over our lives. And we haven't talked about the gospel, but this is a really powerful concept of God's power over us and his authority over us. And whether we choose to say, God's my authority and I serve him or not, he's still our authority. And he still has the ultimate power over us. So let's just think about that as we close our study this evening and think about the power that God has and how he has to lead our lives. If you haven't accepted the authority of God in obeying the gospel through baptism, I encourage you to do so tonight. Or if, as a Christian, you feel like you haven't been doing exactly what you need to do for the Lord, if you need prayers or if you'd like to be baptized tonight, please come forward while we stand and sing.